And I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 for my text. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, preachers who preach the gospel of redeeming grace, who preach the gospel of the grace of God with authority, who hold out to the chief of sinners a hope of forgiveness, a hope of eternal life, preachers who are acquainted with the way that God redeems sinners, because they're acquainted with what's in the sinner, and they're acquainted with the attributes of God, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his sovereignty, his love, and his mercy, who are acquainted with the flesh and its inabilities and frailties, preachers who hold out to these sinners a hope of communion with that God, know something about covenant mercies. Covenant mercies. They understand this scripture which I have read to you about the blood of the eternal covenant. And sinners who are aware of God's sovereignty, God's power, God's might, God's holiness, sinners who have been made conscious of the awesome righteousness of God Almighty, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, not this outward branch plucking, but the root-cutting effect of the law of God, who are aware of their own hardness of heart and inability, and God's commandment to believe and their inability to do so, and God Almighty's demand for repentance and their unwillingness to do so, will be made to rejoice if they ever understand the possibility of there being for them covenant mercies. Covenant mercies. And believers who have been taught of God, and Christ said, those are the only ones who come to me, those who are taught of God. No man, he said, can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. You can come to the church. There's no problem there. You can come to the theology. You can come to the creed, to the catechism. There's no problem there. If you've got any intelligence at all, you can read writing. You can make professions. You can join up. You can pick you out a church that preaches what you want to hear. You can pick your gospel that's suitable to your case. And you can join up. No problem there. You can come to the church. You can come to religion. But no man can come to me, Christ said, except my Father which sent me draw him. And they shall all be taught of God, as it is written in the scripture, taught of God. And the believer who has been taught of God in the solemn quietness of his own heart, who has been taught of God, the grace of God as it is in Christ Jesus, who has been taught of God the things of Christ, finds his assurance, finds his confidence, finds his hope, not in the frailties of his flesh, not in the experiences which he has gone through, not in the visions he's seen and the dreams he's dreamed. He finds his confidence and assurance in his delight and desire in covenant mercies. That's so. If you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel 23, and this is all we've got to go by is this book. In 2 Samuel 23, here's a man whom I know knew God. A man whom I know walked with God. Didn't say he did, he did. God said he did. A man who was a man after God's own heart. David, the shepherd, who got the victory over the enemies of his sheep. David, the giant killer, who walked forth in the midst of battle when all of the armies of Israel quaked in fear. David, who stood before Saul's throne with the head of the 9-foot giant in his hand. David, the conqueror, the king. David, the sweet psalmist, who wrote the most precious book in the Bible, found his assurance not in his faithfulness, not in himself, not in his strength, not in his position. He found his confidence and his assurance in the fact that God Almighty made a covenant with him. Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. Men don't lie on their deathbed. They lie when they've got something to gain, not when they've got an eternity to face. And there were countries years ago that used to accept without question any man's testimony if it came from his deathbed. And these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse. David, the man who was raised up on high. David, the anointed of the God of Jacob. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. What did he say? He said in verse 5, although my house be not so with God. And it wasn't. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is my salvation, and this is all my desire, although he make it not to grow. That's a deathbed testimony there that gives the glory where? Puts it where? Where it belongs. On the head of God. Oh, we listen to people on their deathbeds in their sentimental, emotional way. I've made my peace with God. I did this and I did that. Son, meet mother in heaven now. Mother's going to heaven because mother's been a good girl and she joined the church and she served the Lord, and you meet her in heaven. Son, your old daddy served the Lord all the days of his life and he's going to be with the Lord because he joined the church and was baptized. David said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And this is my hope. This is my salvation. God was pleased in his grace to remember me. God was pleased in his grace to include me in his covenant. And that's my salvation. And that's my desire. All right, turn to Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 9. I want you to listen to this. Noah. Where does a man find strength to build an ark to escape a flood that he's never seen? Where does a man find the grace to bear the mocking and ridicule and cruel accusations of a generation of God-haters and lawbreakers and persecutors for 120 years while he prepared for a rain that nobody'd ever seen? How does a man find the grace to stand against the whole world and walk alone? I'll tell you how. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. And God said, Noah, God spake to Noah and his sons, and he said, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed and with every living creature that's with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of the beast of the earth, with you, for all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth, and I'll establish my covenant with you. That's where. Oh, I'll tell you, when the days got so dark, old Noah couldn't see the sun. He could believe in God's covenant mercies. In the days when old Noah felt like the whole world was against him, he was standing all alone, he could remember God's covenant mercies. I'll establish my covenant with you. God who cannot lie, God who cannot fail, God whose promises are always precious promises and judgments are sure. Turn with me to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. How can a 75-year-old man leave his home, his father, his friends, his family, his country, 75 years old, and walk out in the midst of a howling wilderness and a desert plain and start for a land that he didn't even know where it was? Covenant mercies. How can a 100-year-old man who never had a son, who never had an heir, 100 years old, whose wife was past the days of bearing children, how in the world can such a man have confidence that one day from his own loins would come forth a son that would beget a son, that would beget a son, that would bring into this world a daughter who would produce the Son of God? Huh? Covenant mercies. How can a 115-year-old man take an only son whom he loved dearly to the top of a mountain and raise a knife to plunge in his heart to offer him up as a sacrifice to God, not knowing why? Genesis chapter 12, look at it. Verse 1, God said, Abraham, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to land I'll show you, and I'll make a great nation of thee, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless them you, and curse him that curseth you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's my covenant. Turn to Genesis 17, verse 2. Listen to this, Genesis 17, verse 2. And I'll make, when Abraham was 90 years old and 99 years old, God appeared to him and said, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect or sincere and upright, and I'll make my covenant with you between me and thee, and I'll multiply thee exceedingly. That's my promise. That's my promise. Abraham, like David, Abraham, like Moses, didn't operate on impulse. He didn't operate on feeling or experience. These men did not walk by impression. These men walked and lived and fought and suffered and died and built, believing in God's covenant mercies. Not so. Turn to Exodus 5. Here's a beautiful story. Exodus chapter 5. This, I'll tell you, I don't know anything that touched me any more than when I read this verse here. Israel had been down in Egypt 400 years. Was that how long, Cecil? 400 years down there, I think, in slavery. And God was going to deliver them. Raised up Moses. You know how his mother hid him in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and nursed him and brought him up. He went to the universities of Egypt, was schooled in the best, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he had a compassion for his people, the Israelites. He knew they were his people. He knew who his mother was and his sister. And he rebelled against Pharaoh's persecution of the Israelites, and he rose up to do something about it with his strength. He killed an Egyptian. He was gonna defend the Israelites with his fists. And he killed an Egyptian, and not only did the Israelites turn against him, but Pharaoh turned against him, and he had to flee. A failure. He went out there on the 80 years old. He was out there on the backside of the desert. He'd been taking care of sheep 35 or 40 years. A failure. God came to him and said, Moses, go down in Egypt and bring my people out. I'll be with you. So he and Aaron went down there into Egypt. He walked right into Pharaoh's palace, and he said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, "Who's God that I should obey him?" And Moses said, "You better let God's people go. I'm down here to deliver them. God sent me. I'll show you a few signs." He threw down his rod and it became a serpent. You know the story. Well, instead of letting the people go, Pharaoh just made it harder on them. They had to make bricks now without straw. And Pharaoh's men went out and whipped the Israelites because they couldn't produce as many bricks as they produced before. And before they had straw. Now they didn't even have straw. And these people were suffering under the lash of Pharaoh's whip. They were having to make bricks without straw. And Moses came down there among them. They said, "Now you've messed it up. You've come down here. Before you came, at least we had straw for the bricks. But now we don't even have straw. Why don't you go back where you came from?" And Moses, verse 22, Exodus 5, look at, "And Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that you sent me down here?'" Why'd you send me? "I came down here encouraged, and I came down here feeling like you sent me. I came down here to deliver these people, and all I've done is mess them up." Look at verse 23. "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to these people." He hadn't delivered them at all. You ever felt that way? Man, you got read God's word here and said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." And you went out and started preaching it, and people laughed at you. And you read in God's word how God said, "Pray, and I'll send you things you didn't even ask for." You prayed and didn't get nothing. And God said, "Go out here and be my witness in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, and I'll bless you. And you'll win the victory." And you went out there, and all you got was you struck out and failed and came home defeated. He didn't say when he'd give you the victory. He just said he would. He didn't say that you'd be a successful witness. He said you'd be a witness. He just might do you like he did the prophet of old. He said, "You go down and preach to these people. Preach my word to them. They're not going to hear you. But that's not your business. Your business is to preach to them." I have people who get offended sometimes when I preach, but that's not my business. My business is to preach. And if my message is a savior of life unto life to you, praise God. If it's a savior of condemnation and death to you, praise God. "Lord, why did you send me?" All right, read chapter 6. "Then the Lord said, 'Moses, now shalt thou see what I'll do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand he'll drive them out of the land.' God said, 'Moses, I am the Lord. Don't you forget it.'" I wish we could learn that. I wish these Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics and the whole shooting match would learn who God is. They don't know. They think they are. "I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty." That's the only way he can appear. You think you'll bring men to a knowledge of Christ through the preaching of error, you're dead wrong. It can't be done. They'll worship a God, but not the God of the Bible. You can't call on one in whom you haven't believed. You can't believe in one of whom you haven't heard. And you preach to men another Jesus and another God, and they'll go to hell. That's so. And you can hang on to your little religious profession and swear on a stack of Bibles you're going to heaven, and you'll hear God Almighty. That's who he says he is. "I'm God Almighty. My name is Jehovah." And I have, look at verse 4, "I've established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." Verse 7, "I'll take you to me for a people, and I'll be to your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And Moses went out from the presence of the Lord, my friend, confident, assured. Why? Believing in covenant mercies. That's where it all is. That's where it all is. My covenant, God says, be fulfilled. My covenant. Now I ask you tonight, will God Almighty forgive sin? Will He? Will He? I feel like He will, preacher. How do you know? Will God Almighty justify the ungodly? That's me and that's you, ungodly. You don't have to be a murderer to be ungodly. Just be without God and you're ungodly. Just have the wrong God and you're ungodly. Will there be a people in glory? Tell mother I'll be there. Would you please tell me on what basis I'll tell your mother you'll be there? I don't know whether you'll be there or not. And no use me telling your mother a lie, is there? On what basis will you be there? How do you know you'll be there, huh? How do you know you'll be there? Tell mother I'll be there. When the rolls call up yonder, we sing, I'll be there. How do you know? On what basis? God doesn't know you anything, or me either. Is there hope? Is there help for a sinner like you and me? How do you know? I tell you how I know, and it's the only way I know. Covenant mercies. You turn with me to Hebrews 8. Now you listen to that. Hebrews chapter 8. It's not based on feeling. That's a mighty poor foundation to build anything on. Not based on experience. It's based on the blessed word of the living God who cannot fail. Hebrews 8, listen to it. Verse 8. He says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, and I'll write my law in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In this he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is already vanished away. Paul called it in verse 6 a better covenant. Paul called it in verse 8 a new covenant. Paul called it in our text, Hebrews 13, an everlasting covenant. It's not by merit. It's not by righteousness. It's not by power. It's not by strength. It's according to God's covenant mercies. And I'll tell you, if we could learn something about covenant mercies, it might give us the confidence of David, who could say, this is my salvation, and this is my desire, although I see very little fruits of it, very little effect of it. God had made with me a covenant. This would give us the strength of Noah, the confidence of Noah, the assurance of Noah, who could go out looking for God Almighty to fulfill all His word for 120 years without one token, without one evidence, except he believed God's covenant. And Abraham, through all the adversity, through all of the sorrow, and through all of the heartache, believing God's covenant. And Moses, God's choice servant, who believed God's covenant. Too much religion today, and you know what I'm talking about, is based on feeling. If the feeling's not there, the confidence is not there. It's based on personal behavior and personal faithfulness and personal strength and personal dedication and personal growth and personal victory, not on the personal reign of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, here's that blessed benediction. Paul prayed for the church, the God of peace, that brought again, verse 20, from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect. There are four things I want to give you just briefly here. This covenant in which I believe, this covenant which gives me confidence, this covenant which gives me assurance, there are four things about it. I'll give them to you briefly. Number one, the names of this covenant. Secondly, the seal of this covenant. Thirdly, the fulfillment of this covenant. And fourthly, the results of this covenant. Covenant mercies. That's my hope. Now, you can be swayed any way you want to. If you want to depend upon feeling or experience or impression or things about you, you're in trouble, because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and all the forces of evil that are about us. But if you can find some place to put your feet, a place that will not change, that cannot change, that's as sure and certain as the throne of God, then everything else can be swept from around you. And as long as that foot is on that rock, you can't be moved. You can't be moved. Now here they are. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 20. First of all, the names of the covenant. He says, the God of peace. The God of peace. Under the old covenant of works, he's the God of wrath. He's a God of vengeance. He's a God of strict justice, who said, I will not clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. God, under the old covenant of works, is a God of wrath and judgment. But because of Christ, he is unto us a God of peace. Because of Christ, he's a God of peace. In the deepest sense, listen to the scripture. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Because God Almighty's law has been honored, his justice has been satisfied, the payment for our sins has been fully paid, we have been redeemed, God is at peace with us. We have peace with God. He's the God of peace. That's who's the God of this covenant. He's the God of peace. When Noah's ark came out of that flood, there was a rainbow across the sky. And God said to Noah, this is a token of my covenant. You see that rainbow, Noah? I don't guess there'd ever been a rainbow, had there? That was the first one. But God put that multicolored, beautiful rainbow across the sky. And you know what he said to Noah? He said, that rainbow is a token that I'll never, 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 ever destroy the world by water again. That's what the rainbow is. It's a token or evidence of God's covenant promise to Noah. And I'll tell you this, when Christ died on that cross, there was a rainbow of peace and a rainbow of grace and a rainbow of certainty that all for whom he suffered on that cross would never bear their sins again if paid for. God Almighty's judgment cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. The world was cleansed. The world was destroyed. The water was over. And at Calvary, the debt is paid. And God, to us, because of Christ, is a God of peace. All right, look at this next name here in the covenant. God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep. And my friends, in the covenant, we are the sheep, right? The Lord Jesus is the shepherd. You don't make a covenant with sheep. No, you don't make a covenant with sheep. You can't make a covenant with sheep. You make a covenant with a shepherd.
on behalf of the sheep.
And as sheep, we've gone astray, but we belong to Christ. And the Father hath made a covenant with the shepherd on our behalf. And Jesus Christ, the shepherd, said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I am the great shepherd. His resurrection and his return to glory make him the great shepherd. And he said of his return, when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. The covenant, which is my hope, my salvation, and my desire, is between the God of peace and the shepherd of the sheep. It wasn't made with me. It was made with him on my behalf. And I'm in him. And all of God's covenant promises to me are sure because they're sure to Christ. See, that's the names of the covenant. This covenant in which I believe, this covenant of which Paul is speaking, this covenant, the everlasting covenant, which gives us confidence and assurance just as much as David and Noah and Moses and Abraham. This covenant was made between the God of peace. And that peace was made at Calvary. And the shepherd of the sheep. All right, look at the second thing. The seal of that covenant. The seal of that covenant is what? It's the blood of Christ. Somebody said when men in old times made covenants, there was usually a ceremony to bind the agreement. Here are two kings representing two nations, and they shake hands in a ceremony and agree on a covenant, a contract. And that is written out, and then it's signed, and the seal is put on it. And that seal is the agreement under the king's signature. Well, when our Heavenly Father made a covenant on our behalf with the Redeemer, the seal of that covenant, the covenant was sealed, true and firm, in the blood of Christ. Listen to this. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That blood of Christ confirmed that covenant. That blood of Christ fulfilled that covenant. That blood of Christ turned that covenant into a testament. What he wills to be ours is ours because he died. And that covenant is made by his blood an everlasting agreement because of the infinite efficacy of his blood. What do you mean, infinite efficacy of his blood? I mean because his blood hath everlasting power. Thirdly, quickly, the fulfillment of that covenant. Look at it. Verse 21. The God of peace, who made with Christ an eternal covenant on your behalf, sealed by his blood, fulfilled by his blood, confirmed by his blood, make you perfect. Make you perfect. Brethren, that old law couldn't make me perfect. Walking all the church aisles in the United States and shaking hands with all the hotshot evangelists won't make me perfect. Striving to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues won't make me perfect. Going to the mission fields as a missionary won't make me perfect. All these things do is reveal my imperfections, my guilt, my sin. But the new covenant in the blood of Christ speaks on this wise, he hath perfected forever by one offering them that are sanctified. The blood of Christ make you perfect. Their sins, he said, will I remember no more. In him, Paul wrote to the Colossians, we are unblameable, unreprovable. Jude said he is able to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding glory. Make you perfect. Read on. In every good work, to do his will. Don't you wish you could do the will of God? Our shepherd did the will of God. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Our shepherd did the will of God. He said, I come. It's but written in the book to do thy will. Our shepherd said, I delight to do thy will. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to do God's will. You see how shaky your religious assurance is going to be if you depend upon yourself to do God's will. But if you depend upon Him, the shepherd of the sheep, who signed the covenant in your name with His blood, if you depend on Him, He's already done God's will. Do you see what I'm saying? Look at this. Working in you. Not for you only, but in you. Not about you, but in you. Now, there's so much hypocrisy in religion, so much superficiality in religion. Oh, how we cry for a deep heart work, a heart work, working in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Working in you that which is well-pleasing, not in the sight of men, in His sight. We act and live and walk and talk as if people were going to be our judges. They're not. God is. God is. And He says, the God of peace because of Christ. And that great shepherd of the sheep who signed this covenant as my representative, as my covenant head, who sealed it with His blood, He can make you perfect. He can make you perfect. To do His will, working in you, perfect in you, every good work, to do His will, working in you, in your heart and in your motive and in your thoughts and in your mind and in your personality and in your character and in your attitude, working in you. That which is well-pleasing in His sight. If we could graduate beyond that heaven and hell religion, if we could graduate beyond that rules and regulation religion, if we could graduate beyond that superficiality, that outward piety and holiness, and come to that place where Almighty God, in a secret work of grace, has worked in us, that which is well-pleasing in His sight. The religious world has never spoken well of God's people. They call the master a wine-bibber, a glutton, a blasphemer. Huh? That's right. Because they didn't know anything about what was inside. They judged him by whether or not he washed his hands before he ate. They judged him by how far he walked on their Sabbath day. They judged him by whether he picked corn on the Sabbath day. They judged him by whether he ate in a place that served drinks with publicans and harlots and sinners. They judged him by the company he kept. They didn't know a thing about what was inside because they didn't have anything inside. That's the reason. But God works in you, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. All right, look at the results of that covenant. To whom be glory. To whom be glory. Forever and ever. If there's anything in the world that'll make a man praise God, it's the knowledge that God, in a covenant of grace made with His Redeemer, has included him. If there's anything in the world that'll make a man praise God, it's to know that in spite of his frailty and failure, in spite of his sin, and in spite of his guilt, and in spite of his inability, that God's made a covenant with His Redeemer. Think about it. God Almighty in grace has been pleased to not leave me to myself to die in my sins, but He has entered into a solemn agreement with His blessed Son to redeem a people, and He's included me. And in love and mercy, he sent that Son into this world in the fullness of time. And Christ took my place and before the law and did God's will and before the justice of God and died to satisfy it. And the Holy Ghost came in time and shook me out of my lethargy and indifference and my religion and my tradition and my church playing. And he said, hey, God's not interested in the way you part your hair. The issue between you and God is not that you stole a watermelon. That ain't the issue. The issue between you and God is not you went to the picture show. That's not the issue. You're playing games. The issue between you and God is a dead soul and a rebellious heart and a wicked mind. The issue between you and God is you want your will and he's going to have his will. The issue between you and God is a deep-seated rebellion against God's authority and holiness and sovereignty. That's your problem. But God Almighty's been pleased to take out of you that old stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. God Almighty's been pleased to take out of you that old religious double heart and give you a single heart that's fixed on his graves. God Almighty has been pleased to raise you from a condition of spiritual death and give you life. God Almighty has been pleased to call you from the grave and make you one of his own. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Can you believe it? Can you receive it? Can you rest in it? If you can, you'll say with Paul, to whom be glory forever and forever. The glory is his. Ah, now the preacher gets the glory. He won your soul to Jesus. So that ought to get him a special star in his crown. You gave up a whole lot for Jesus. Now, don't you forget that now. Your show gave up a whole lot for Jesus, didn't you? I tell you this, he gave up a whole lot for me. But I've never given up anything. All I've ever done is receive, 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 receive. A charge to keep have I, a God to glorify, who gave his Son my soul to save and make it fit for the sky. These eyes shall see him in that day, the Christ who died for me, and all my rising bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with that view, I'll be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And through all eternity to thee a grateful song I'll raise. But, O my God, eternity's too short to utter half thy praise. That's my hope. Covenant mercies. And I hope when I come to the end of life's way and my eyes are being closed slowly in death, that I'll be able to say, like David, whom I know knew God, although it be not so with my house, God's made with me an eternal covenant. And he made it with one who could do it and keep it and fulfill it and confirm it and seal it and make it last. He made it with my representative. Satan, see my lawyer. If you got anything with which to charge me, see my attorney. He's my advocate, Jesus Christ. He pleads my cause. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemn it? Christ died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for me. That's my hope. Covenant mercies. And that hope is as sure as God's promise. Our Father, thank thee for the word, the promise. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay.